Hey, it's Pastor Dudley. I want to thank you for joining us today online, Shepherd Online. And I know we've been doing this for quite a while now, and we're still hoping and praying the day comes where we can get back together as a church. And right now, we're just still bunkering down and asking you to follow the guidelines that have been given. And we know that we're doing all this in the best interest of our city. And we always want to be a blessing to our community. But thank you for worshiping. The worship was so good. And that time of worship is always just preparing your heart for the message. I want to remind you that next weekend, we're starting a brand new series called The Sands of Time. We're going back and we're looking at six different events that took place in history, and we're going to tie that into biblical truth and biblical principle, lessons that we learn from what's happened in the past as we look towards the future. And so we have life groups, and we just need you to go to the church website and make sure that you get signed up to host a group or to attend a group. And we're doing all this virtually, and we will help you learn whatever you need to learn as far as technology-wise and those things are concerned. We just need someone who's willing to host or to log in and to join another group. So please get a hold of the church or the website in the life group area, and we'll explain all that to you. But I just want you to know that all of that starts next weekend. And I'm excited about this series. You know, I enjoy history, and I enjoy reading, and I've read stories about all the things that we're going to be looking at, but we need you plugged into a life group, and we really can have more people because of what's going on, us having to be in our homes. There is no better time or easier time for you to get plugged in to a life group. Today, as I mentioned last weekend, we had a great Easter last weekend. I wanted to show a video of my father, who just passed a month ago. And my dad, he was 87 years old when he passed. He made a commitment to preach when he was 17. And he was just an amazing preacher his entire life. And we went back and found a sermon that he has preached. I've actually preached this sermon here as well. But it's a sermon called Either Way I Win. And the gist of the sermon is that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what happens, whatever the outcome, you're going to be okay. Well, this is his sermon. This is his version of it. He preached it here, I want to say, 5 years ago. So he would have been 82 years of age. And I'm just going to let this roll, and then I'll be back to talk to you at the conclusion of his sermon. But be blessed today by my dad's sermon. Listen, you know this weekend is special for us because my dad is here to preach for us, and he is, you know, he's the greatest preacher on the planet in his 80s, but he was the greatest preacher on the planet when he was in his 70s, and he was the greatest preacher on the planet when he was in his 60s and his 50s and his 40s. So for most of his life, he's been the greatest preacher on the planet. He is my dad. I love him dearly. He's had a lot of health issues, and we're just blessed that he could come here and be here today. And if you don't, never heard my dad preach, you're in for a treat, but I need you to get on your feet and to welcome my father as he comes to preach for us today. Dad?
Just kidding, you didn't need to stop. Oh boy. I don't know if I can withstand all this. But I can't wait till the 90s. A couple of good preachers getting up there towards 90, but I think I can take both of them. especially if they don't preach any better than Dudley or Jeff Walling. I mean, Jeff, he preaches and says, "Give me an oh yeah." Man, I could think of stuff to say in the place of that, you know. Give me a yo mama. I mean, I can think of something clever. That'll make you a good preacher. Can he still go in the 90s? That's what I want to be around to hear from. So on a serious note, a man would have to be no less than a fool to come and try to preach in the pulpit where Dudley and Jeff Wally have been preaching. You all have the best preaching of any church, bar none, on the planet. You used to have the best church in the United States, and now it's gone planetarium wide, I believe. I want to thank Dudley for having me out here to preach. And by the way, I intend to be here when that new building is finished. Yeah. I've been rolled in before. That won't bother me a bit. Take a little bracer and get right on out there. No, I'm kidding. But we're just so excited about that new framework out there and the thought that within a year this thing's all going to be a reality. I'll tell you what Dudley's worried about, and he'll shoot me, but it won't be the first time. He's wanting you folks to get hold of some of these chairs. That chair equals your share of the responsibility of this new building, and I think it's at $10,000. A chair doesn't cost but a few hundred, of course, but that's your share and your responsibility, and you have sold 2,700 of them already, and you only need to sell 800 more, and that baby is paid for. So keep going. Some of you are maybe not doing as much as you should. Okay, I hope that'll get me an invitation back here next time. Nothing in the world is quite as boring as religion. That's the most boring thing in the world. And on the opposite, nothing is more exciting than New Testament Christianity. I have a sermon here entitled Either Way I Win, and it consists of four pictures, four scenes of the life of the Apostle Paul that allowed him to live the Christian life to such a high level of maturity that he was able to say at the end of every predicament, of every situation, of every happening and event, it doesn't make any difference either way I win. It really doesn't make any difference either way I win. About a year or so ago, I had some real problems. A year earlier, the doctor had taken out some cancer, part of my bladder, half of my bladder. He'd taken out one kidney and a ureter. Any other debris, I said, he could find, he threw it. And, you know, I admit when I got a couple of crumpling diagnoses. And I was upset, you know, but not much. I'm always surprised how little I'm upset by that. And it took me 10 or 15 minutes on one occasion just to get my feet back under me. I actually sat there and cried for about 10 minutes. I was ashamed, but I realized some of the implications. You know, I got to home, got to think about all this, and finally, they started me going up to another doctor, and in conjunction in San Francisco, and that doctor, along with my oncologist and so forth, radiation people in Fresno, conceived a plan, and it was to shock me with an extra dose of chemo and radiation. And it's a new deal where they gave you way more than you need. And if it doesn't kill you, that's the only problem. I was the only guinea pig in the room. If they give you that, it'll shock that, and it will make that cancer easier to give up and to defeat along the way under regular radiation. They gave me too much. 6 hours after I got that first treatment, I went back to the hospital and spent another couple of weeks just not worth living. But you know, I started the treatment and started, after all that, had to do 7.5 more weeks of treatment, 7.5 more weeks of radiation and chemo. And you know, it went good for me. I never complained. I never honestly complained. I've had several people tell me that, well, you haven't complained. I said, well, I'm glad you haven't been around all the time, but I thank you. But the one day, the last day, and this is a story I can't tell without crying, but it's a great story, and it's so true of what God can do. I came in that I didn't know it was the last day, but it was my last scheduled, and I just told the wife, I said, I can't go today. What? You've gone every other day. No, I can't go. I said, I'm sick. Look at me. She said, how do you feel? I said, well, how do you think I feel? I'm poisoned. I'm so sick, I can't even move. And you want me to go? You want me to go in there and let them run that stuff through me again? And she said, well, it's your call. I said, all right, let's go. But I'm not going to like it. There's something wrong. We went there, and you're supposed to go in this big room, and you give your blood and go through all this stuff, and then you go to the room where you get the radiation and the chemo, and you're supposed to wait. It usually takes about 2 hours. I didn't even go in that room. I bypassed it and went right back to where I knew they were going to have me anyway. I just didn't feel like talking to anybody. And I got in this recliner, which is a standard chair for this, and they didn't say a word. They all knew I wasn't supposed to be there. They knew I hadn't gone through the regular routine. But I just started crying again. Hadn't done this the whole time. Laid down there in that recliner and closed my eyes, just saying, God, I don't know, I can't take this again. About that time, finger touch. Dr. Ravi Rao, genius from India, he said, Pastor Rutherford, said, you get up, you get dressed, you go home. I told them you were never to receive any more of this chemical. You're cancer free, go home. And I, being a man of little faith, went home. Oh, boy. I have rejoiced, and I appreciate your prayers. I've got boxes of cards you crazy people have sent me. I've looked to everyone for a gift certificate, I can't. Tightest church in the world. No wonder Dudley can't get that building built. Well, there's one thing we all have in common here tonight. That is, nobody knows what's going to come out of my mouth next. I want to paint this picture for you. Paul the Apostle. We're going to look at this first dynamic chapter of his life, and he decides that from this, he cannot lose any battle again. All battles, if fought or not fought, will be won. Now, it takes place in the ocean, of course, and there's a terrific ship out there plowing through the waters. passengers were all there. Everyone was in order. Everyone was making the journey quite successful. Quite a good passenger list crew. There were people like Paul the Apostle. He was on board. There were the owners of the ship. They were there. They had the crew. They were all there. Everyone was present. Everyone that should have been on this boat was on this boat. And oh yes, Paul the Apostle was there on the boat, but he was not in the master suites. He was down in the bilges of the ship with the rats. And as they, according to the book of Acts, this Luke, the inspired writer, said that this is one of the worst storms ever recorded. And we believe it is. We see that the sun and the light of the moon could not be found for 14 days and 14 nights. That's a long time, neighbor, to be in perpetual darkness. Paul had warned them, though, back at Philippi or back at Caesarea. He said, don't go. Just don't go. Well, we've heard things about this. Well, don't take, it's going to be a bad trip. Paul went to the captain and said, Captain, I've had a message from the Lord. Don't go. We know why you don't want to go, dummy. Now get on board. You're going to be tried for your life as soon as you land in Rome. No. I see fear. I see panic. I see death and blood for everyone that makes this trip. There will be death and blood for you, old chap, when we land at Rome and they drag your carcass before the trip, you know. And Paul felt led of the Spirit to get on board the boat. Now, the storm came and it broke its mast. The people had begun to mutiny. The soldiers were drawing their swords. Passengers were throwing overboard the wheat. The owner's empty shell was sinking, slowly sinking. Everyone was filled with fear. Nobody, absolutely nobody, not even one person on that boat, knew what to do or how to help. But suddenly up from the bilges of the ship comes a little bow-legged, bald-headed man named Paul. And he looks around at everyone. He says, my. What an opportunity this is. And they're stunned at his lack of fear. And he just continues to gauge and judge the crowd. He sees that they have turned to fear. Their hearts have faded them for fear. He sees great devastation ahead. He looks at the passengers. He looks at all of the brokenness of the hearts that are there and the fear. He looks at the swamping waves and the torrential rains, and he says, everybody just cheer up. Did he really say that? I mean, really, did a maniac jump up in the middle of a storm-tossed ship and say, cool it? Did he say, cheer up? Yeah. Yeah, he looks at him and says, I don't know what you guys' problem is. Where's the danger? What are we talking about here in the avenue of threat? I mean, the whole shebang is ready to go underwater. Everyone in whose nostrils is the breath of life is ready to drown. And all he can think of, hey, guys, cheer up. Isn't this good? Isn't this good? He was saying, under any circumstance, whether it's a shipwreck like this, which we are experiencing, or elsewise, either way I win. See, Christianity is a caliber of living that lets you stand on board the sinking ship of life and survey the wreckage of life and carnage and say, folks, just cheer up. Your problems aren't that big a problem. Either way, we're going to win. You submit to Him. You give your life to Him, and I guarantee you, as a map unfolds, as the journey reveals itself to your life, you will win. You will win. You can't lose. You can't lose. You know, the world that we live in happens to be a morally sinking ship. The city that we live in happens to be a morally sinking city. The people that we visit with, the society in which we live, the places to where we go, where we work, even the churches that we attend, for many cases, happens to be a morally sinking ship. And what this old sinking ship needs is a group of men and women who have the moral red-blooded guts and conviction and integrity to look into the face in the heart of a world that's gone wrong and a culture that's gone godless and say, folks, I have the answer. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other answer. Just cheer up. There are no real problems if you come to Him. Well, that gives you a little picture of Paul if you've never been introduced to him properly. I have another picture here called Stoned and Left for Dead. Oh, they came to him at a certain moment in his life where they wanted to kill him. And they grabbed him. And they thought they had killed him. They thought they had killed him. And Paul had come into Lystra. And it was quite an experience. This was the one of the first churches in this part of the world, of course. And Paul, though, had hurt some people's feelings. Now, how many think that it's possible for a preacher to hurt feelings of the church members? You know, preachers are an easy target. And people, church members, get mad at them usually for two reasons. Number one, for still being alive. And two, for breathing. Those are the two. But really, they overdid it. It's called overkill. You know, atomic bomb for a fly or a mosquito. He preached on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they didn't take it well, so they tried to kill him. Now, come on, that's a little severe, isn't it? I mean, one bad sermon and you get killed? Boy, I'd like to know who the chairman of the board was. I'd like to make friends with him real quick. You know, when I get home from church on Sunday and I haven't received any nasty notes, and nobody's given me a finger one direction or another, or I don't have any little nasty welcome card gestures on there or something, I get home and wonder maybe if I'm doing the right thing. I haven't, nobody mad this weekend. Where are those quitters? And but Paul had made them mad, and you know why they made him mad? The book makes it real clear, because they hadn't let him finish the sermon on the resurrection. They hadn't let him finish. You say, well, I don't see where that made them mad, preacher, because I've heard lots of sermons on Easter. I've heard lots of sermons on the resurrection, and I never heard one that made me mad enough to want to kill somebody. That's probably your fault. You probably just don't know enough about the resurrection or what it means fully and completely, or it would have made you mad. It would have upset you. And what it means simply, and they understood it. They didn't need me to explain it. They knew that if this Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, if they put him in a grave out there and rolled the stone over, and he, through his own power, came through that tomb and is alive and appearing before them, if Jesus could do that, he's going to be able to pull old Dean Rutherford out of a grave someday and make me pay for my sins and make me a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's true. That's what Easter means. Easter is a big deal. Third picture I want you to see here is a... How many of you thought I'd never get to the third point? Let's see. Could you do that clapping for me one more time? No. Come on, guys. That little joke backfired big. Okay. Keep your mitts in your pockets here. All right. We're talking about imprisonment. They came to prison. This was the first church now located in the European continent when they came to Philippi. Paul and Silas, a couple of pretty good preachers. They're not as good as Dudley and Wally, but they were pretty good. A good combo, good combination. And like most evangelists, when they go into a town on Sunday afternoon to set up for a revival or something, they usually go by the motel and say, Mr. Motel Man, I guess this is where we're going to be staying. Did the church pay for it? Oh, yeah, well, I hope I get a good room then and all that. Give me a, and thank you very much. And we'll be in a little bit. Now, that's the way I used to do it. Now, the way Paul and Silas did it was similar. They would walk in town and go over by the motel owner and say, reserve the normal double room for Silas and me. We'll be in before the week's out. And they were. And they were. They were in. Talking of the cemetery. No, speaking of the prison, of the jail. I mixed that up a little bit. In fact, I mixed it up a lot. And I seem to be getting prouder of it as I go along. But he went by the warden's house and said, warden, get that room ready. We're always in here by Tuesdays when on these meetings. And they were, and they were. Oh, listen. The Bible says they took a real beating. I mean, they were beaten with real chains. Real chains. This wasn't some kind of comedy. This wasn't some kind of documentary. This wasn't something that was just conjured up. They were whipped with real whips. At midnight, they were bleeding real blood. I mean real blood. It was flowing from their backs, that which the gospel was preached. And so they sat there, and they bled. And they sat there some more, and the night went on. They got there about midnight. They're still bleeding. Maybe occasional snore, a few aches and pains and moans. And all of a sudden, Paul says, Silas! Silas! Huh? Silas, isn't this good? What's good? Man, look at us. Look at us. Stand back and take a look at us. We are partaking of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we ever talked about. That's all we ever planned on doing. We knew that was an initial part of the contract. That we were going to have to be partakers of the sufferings of Christ if this covenant message of salvation were to reach the world. Oh my, oh my. Well, I never thought about it being good, bleeding at midnight. Silas? Silas? Huh? Do you know any good songs? Songs? Man, are you sick again? Don't you ever go to bed? Don't you ever just drop off somewhere? Could you just leave? Nobody knows songs at midnight. And Paul just kept talking and said, well, what do you got going? You got any good songs lately? Amen. Amen. All the prisoners in that place begin to sit up and listen. Amen. 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 Sing it over. No, they didn't sing it that good. I said they didn't sing it that good. But they did sing it. And oh, listen, I want to say it. Never allow the Bible to degenerate into black print and black ink on white paper. What I'm telling you really happened. You say, what happened? What's this about? I'm talking about it really, really happened. You've got people sitting around bleeding to death in a prison at midnight singing praise choruses. Boy, if that won't get you going, you need your going fixed up a little bit. It's true. It's true. This was revival, revival, not a pressing, rolling up of a particular form of everything else. It was real revival, and it was a great surge of evangelism from then on in the early church. Now the singing, I guess, boy, singing was bad because it brought on an earthquake. Yeah, bad. Not many songs that bad. People have asked me to sing. I come to the pulpit and I say, well, I've had many requests for this song, but I've decided to sing it anyway. I'll explain that later. It was more wonderful because of who was there. The jailer got converted. The jailer got converted, and his wife and his children. Isn't that wonderful? In the middle of that revival, and Mr. Jailer, Mrs. Jailer, and all the little jailerettes, all of them were baptized into Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't singing because he was on candid camera, and he wasn't singing because he was whistling, trying like us to go past the cemetery without being too afraid. He was singing because he couldn't keep his mouth shut. He was singing because he couldn't keep his trap closed. He had something so real within him. Don't you see? It didn't matter if it was cancer to him. It didn't matter if he was going to die in a shipwreck. It didn't matter if he was going to be executed. They say, there's someone which they might matter, but not really, not really. The Christian can say in full sense of truth and word, either way I win, either way I win. You know, we go out and we leave this church and we come back, and I have the feeling sometimes that we get to thinking that we live our Christian lives in this church, and we don't. This is not where we live the Christian life. Now, it becomes tragic when we think that's it, that this is where we worship. No, this is just like a filling station. We come here to get gas, and we take it out, and we work the rest of the week. But this is just a service station. This is not where we're here to perform acts for Christ and do great. Oh, there's something to do. There's work. There's responsibility, but we're to live our lives out there in front of people. You know, I wondered why always that Paul could somehow confront every situation and get by successfully. I think he had a plan. I think he had something like this, a little kind of a spiel. I think he said there are two possibilities of this situation. Possibility number one, I will die. If I die, I'm going to be ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and begin my eternal life. But if I live, possibility number two, if I do live, then I won't die. Not very brilliant, but it's accurate. I won't die, but I'll be carried from this jail to that court to this jail, and I'll be chained right next to a prisoner. And you think I won't poke that old boy with some gospel invitation? You think there's a judge on some bench out there across the Mediterranean that's not going to hear about the conquering, resurrected Savior Jesus Christ? You can't beat a man like that. You cannot defeat that situation. He said, possibility number one, they will take me out there and cut off my head and dice my body beyond recognition or belief. But I'll be roller skating on the streets of golden glory in about 5 seconds. You can't defeat a man like that. All the water in the world can't sink a ship unless it gets inside. And all the depression and all the storms, they'll never sink the soul of man unless it gets really deep involved inside. I think Paul stood before Agrippa. This is some scene. He stood before Agrippa, and he was going to be judged for execution. And old Grippa, I call him Grippy, you know. I say, hey, Grippy, you're losing it, chum. You're all mixed up. What's the matter? Well, you got this scene down here. You're up there on the throne. Paul's down here. And you think you're the judge, and you think he's on trial. Stupid. You're the one that's on trial. He's the judge. Get it right. Because he's a Christian, sir, in the full meaning and measure of the word, and you can't defeat a man like that. Jesus said there's no guilt charged to those that are in Christ. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth we don't preach enough of. My friend, you can come to Christ and you can give your heart to him and start all over. You could even do that tonight. We're going to sing this invitation hymn in just a few minutes. And I want the musicians just to go ahead and come forward right now. And I want to encourage all of you to realize that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, do we? And some of you are not even going to live as long as old man Dean lives. And some of you will, and I hope we all do, but will you come to Christ? Will you come and just say, Lord, I need to give my heart to him. I need to step out. I've waited long enough. I bet you there are 100, 200, 300 people right now in this building that have not been immersed into Jesus Christ. You ought to take care of that. The Lord's not trying to punish you, tax you, beat you. He's trying to bless your gizzard. He's trying to do something for you eternally. Don't get caught up in the worldly things. Either way, I'm going to win. Let the rains fall. Let the gunman shoot. Let the planes crash. Let the doctors shake their head. A doctor of mine said one time, he said, Dean, if it was just cancer, it would be different. But he said, this is a mean cancer. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's angry. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've looked at it now several times. He says, you just learn where you can tell an angry cancer, and this thing wants to spread. It wants to go places. We're going to have to get it quick. You know, if that comes to you, are you ready? Are you ready to make the confession? Are you ready to make the deliberate commitment to Christ? We've got to sing this invitation hymn. Let's bow our heads just for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads humbly and gratefully because of your love and what you have provided for us. And we're thankful, dear Lord, that either way, we're going to win. Doesn't make any difference what's happening out there tonight. Doesn't make any difference what's going on outside these walls. We're going to live as long as God's live. I like that. We're going to live as long as God shall live. Either way, we win. Now, dear Lord, bless these people individually right now. Help them to forget about the crowd and forget about the pressure of the evening and just step forward and make that decision commitment. Would you come right now as we stand and as we sing? Would you stand, please?